How can I know that Jesus Christ is going to receive me, keep me, and bring me to heaven? Well, John 6 gives us a glimpse into the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus while on earth. We have the record there of his feeding the 5,000 and then his walking on the Sea of Galilee as he moves from the place of the miraculous feeding back to where the Jews take up that discussion. We hear Jesus preaching the gospel in this sermon called the Bread of Life Discourse. And the multitudes really liked the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and they want to make Jesus their king. But before the chapter is over, we have many being offended at our Lord Jesus and rejecting the Lord of glory. They want the good things on an earthly and physical level. They want the food. They want something akin to the earthly manna that they felt that Moses gave. They liked the earthly bread, but they rejected the heavenly bread who is the eternal Son of God. So our question this morning is, how can I know that Jesus Christ is going to receive me, keep me, and bring me to heaven? And here in John 6:37 is one of the most wonderful gospel promises in all of the Bible. It tells us that no one clinging to the feet of Jesus in faith will ever perish. And with that, we come to our text and we notice, first of all, as you see on your handout, the Roman number one, the unbelieving environment. He's going to give this gospel promise, but this gospel promise is going to come in an unbelieving environment. Jesus presented himself as that heavenly manna. Here it is in verse 35. I am the bread of life. This first of his 7-8 I ams in John's gospel speaks of his deity. I am that I am. Jesus is the absolutely unique bread of life that has come down from heaven. He is telling them that he did not have a starting point. He had a starting point on earth, but that was his coming down from his place of his eternal existence. Jesus is the saving food for the soul of man. If you partake of Jesus, your soul will have eternal satisfaction. True conversion, true Christianity is not like a fad. Okay, what's he into this year? What's she into now? Just goes from one thing to another. Once you come into Jesus Christ, there will be no dissatisfaction with him. Secondly, B, he presented himself, that was A, he presented himself as the heavenly manna, verse 35. Now B, Jesus was rejected as the heavenly manna, verse 36. But, I am the bread of life, and I want you to believe in me, but I said to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe. And it is foundational, and it is basic, but important for us to notice that not everyone who met Jesus on earth believed in him. Not everyone who witnessed the miracles of Jesus believed in him. In John 6, he has just miraculously fed the 5,000 and then miraculously gotten from point A to point B across the Sea of Galilee by walking on the water, and they do not believe according to Jesus. He is speaking to hearers who have seen him. They have beheld him. And there's a little bit of an application, more than a little bit of application, that comes to us who as children have grown up in Christian homes, and in that sense, we have seen Jesus, we have heard of Jesus, we have beheld him in Sunday school, in family worship, in our discussions. But beware of these in the first century who saw something of Jesus, but they did not want him as their God. They wanted the good stuff that he could bring, and if you'll bring that stuff, then we'll make you our king. But they did not want him as their Lord and their God, and that's the challenge for each one of us. If you know something of Jesus, are you willing to have him as your Lord? Are you willing to have him tell you what to do? Are you willing to have him as your God? It's very important to understand that when Jesus preached the gospel, some did not believe. But this did not shake Jesus. It didn't diminish his evangelistic outreach. It didn't cause him to just kind of pull into himself. He's ministering in a context of unbelief where the overwhelming majority by the end of John chapter 6 are going to go away, and he's going to say to him, don't you want to go away also? But in the face of that unbelief, he teaches of the sovereignty of God in salvation. And he's going to talk about a gift in verse 37 that the Father has given to the Son. And that gift, all of those are going to come. He's going to speak about how no one can come unless the Father draw. He's going to speak of how the Spirit must give life. But before he ever starts talking about the sovereignty of God, see with me in verse 36 that he lays the responsibility of the rejection and the unbelief at the door of their own hearts. There it is in verse 36. You have seen me and yet do not believe. You are responsible. You beheld me as the miracle worker who fed the 5,000. You knew somehow I got from point B to point A, but you did not believe on me as God. And similarly, some of you may know a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ, but the foundational issue is, do you believe in him as Lord, as your boss, who has the right to tell you to do whatever he wants to tell you to do because he is God? The unbelieving environment. Notice with me Roman numeral 2, the sovereign bridge. The sovereign bridge to the inviting promise. And here we're looking at verse 37, the first part. All that the Father gives me will come to me. Some do believe. Many do not believe. Jesus is very comfortable confronting that unbelief. And the question comes, well, if man by nature does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the only way to get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, then how is heaven going to be populated? How is anyone going to be converted? Where is that vast number of every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue? Where is that group going to come from? How are they going to get there? Well, notice with me, A, the group described as the Father's gift. There is a group here. All that the Father gives me will come to me. The group is described by the Father's gift. The reality of the gift, the Father gives. Verse 37. Verse 39 is those that the Father has given, that perfect tense. A gift has been given, and there's not going to be any change in it. It's going to keep on. Then the number in the gift, all. And it's wonderful how John can use such simple words, all. And yet there is this majesty to them. There is this incomprehensibility to them. All that the Father has given to the Son, they're going to do something. The author of the gift is the Father. The recipient of the gift is Jesus Christ. He's the me. He's the one who in verse 33 comes down from heaven and gives his life for the world. He did not start. His existence did not start in Bethlehem in the manger. His existence goes back to the ages of eternity. He was always with God, and he always was God. There is the recipient of the gift. That one, the Father in eternity past, has given to the Son this group, this all. And Christ, the mediator, is that one who describes himself as the one who is the bread who gives his life for the sheep. Now, John talks about this gift in other places. In John 10, as the good shepherd, Jesus is going to say, "And other sheep I have, which I must bring." And it's reflecting on the truth that there are these that have been given by the Father to the Son. And in John 10, they're viewed as sheep, and he's going to bring them. He's going to bring them all. No one's going to take them out of his hand. John 17 in verse 2, Jesus praying to the Father, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he," Jesus, "should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And there's that gift again. Those that the Father has given to the Son, and everyone who is within that realm, Jesus is going to give them life. So there's the group in A, described as the Father's gift. But now the group described as coming to the Son. They are those that are given by the Father to the Son. And then they are next described as this same group of individuals that were given to the Son. Now they are coming to the Son. What does it mean to come to Christ? It's a familiar term. Let me just read some of the references here in John 5 and John 6. "But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father." 14:6, "No one comes to the Father except through me." What does it mean to come to Christ? Coming to Christ speaks of this movement of the soul. Here I am, I see my sin, I see my inability to please God, my inability to do anything to win God's favor. And I leave all that stuff that I am natively, naturally, and I come to Jesus. I move towards him. Now, coming to Christ is not so much a geographic thing. Some people have confused it that if you will come down to the front of the church, that is coming to Jesus. No. You can come to Jesus out in the portico. You can come to Jesus standing in the creek. But coming to Jesus is more of a movement of the soul where we know that He's got everything that we need. What does coming to Christ mean? J.C. Ryle. It means that movement of the soul which takes place when a man, feeling his sins and finding that he cannot save himself, hears of Christ and applies to Christ and trusts in Christ and lays hold on Christ and leans all his weight on Christ for salvation. Just here in John 5, John 6, John 4, listen to these various figures of what it means to become a Christian, how you come to Christ. Sometimes it is receiving Him. Sometimes it is believing in Him. Sometimes it's believing into Him, where there's even movement with the idea of the preposition. I'm moving from where I am into Christ. Drinking Christ. Not literally, eating Christ, beholding and believing, eating and drinking, drinking Christ. All of these various figures, but they seem to, if you're going to eat something, you got to get pretty close to it. And if you're going to drink something, you got to get really, really close to it. In fact, it becomes a part of you. And if you're going to believe into Jesus, again, there is this movement, at least spiritually, coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how necessary is it? Everyone that is in this group, described as those that have been given by the Father to the Son, they're also described as coming to Jesus. And how important is it to come to Jesus? Well, it's the only way to get to heaven. It's the only way to get to heaven. By coming to Jesus Christ, owning your sin, pleading for His forgiveness, you are coming in the one common way of salvation for all who go to heaven. This is the one door that God has opened, and there is not another. If you will not come to Jesus, if you won't believe into Him, if you don't want to get close enough to Jesus to like eat Him or like drink Him and make Him to be your own, if you're not willing to have Him as the master of your life, then you will not be in heaven. Well, some are actually going to heaven. Jesus is speaking in the context of unbelief, and in the larger context of John 6, there's really only a handful that believe, and there's this larger multitude that goes away from Jesus. They depart from Jesus. But what we find is that there are some that are coming. All that the Father gives to the Son will come. Spurgeon. When the devil says to you, you cannot come to Christ, and you yourself feel as if you could not come, when your sin hinders you, when doubt drags you down, when you cannot do what you want to do, still it is decreed and determined that everyone who has been given to the Son will come. Some are coming. Why not you? They're not going to be saved based on their merits. They're going to be saved based on the grace of God. Those who do get to heaven, those who do come to Christ, get there not because of how wonderful they are. It's not even because what they did, it's because what God did. The Father gives them to the Son. Other places in John 6, the Father must draw them. The Father must grant for them to come. The Father gives them to Jesus, and Jesus dies for them. That's why they're going to be in heaven. Back to our friend Spurgeon. The reason that is given why they shall come to Jesus is because of something that was done for them by the Father and by the Son. Why then should I not come? Your reasons for not coming are going to be found in yourself, right? I'm not worthy. I'm so sinful. I've told these lies. I've done this cursing. I've been disrespectful. I've been involved in this whatever. Suppose I am weak. Suppose I am sinful. Suppose I am 7 times more sinful than anybody else. Yet this shall come, will come to Jesus, is not dependent on me. It is dependent on the Father giving these to the Lord Jesus Christ. So why should not I be among those for whom the Father and the Son have done this certain thing? And why should not I therefore be made to come to Christ? The point is, there never was a soul that really wanted to come to Jesus that could not come. Because if you want to come to Jesus, it's an indication that God has already been monkeying around with your heart. Here is encouragement for the evangelist, whether in Sunday school or VBS or speaking to your family, we should therefore have confidence even in the face of determined unbelief, just like Jesus. Oh, they want to make him king, verse 15. In this verse 60 and following, they've all gone away. They don't want him anymore. Every one of the vast multitude given by the Father will come to the Son. Their own depravity, their hatred of God, their sinful lifestyle, and even the devil himself cannot keep the chosen by God away from salvation. So take heart, fellow worker. You may seem to be sowing the seed at random, but God will see to it that part of the seed falls onto the ground which he has prepared. Roman numeral 3, the welcoming essence of the inviting promise. The essence is the basic nature of the thing. It's when you get rid of everything else, it's what is still there, what makes a thing itself. The essence of this inviting promise is the latter part of verse 37, and the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And the one who comes, first of all, A, the individualized recipients. You remember in the first part of the verse, we're looking at this all. That's the whole group. That's the whole number of those that the Father has given to the Son. But by the time we get to the latter part of verse 37, we're not talking about the big group, are we? We're talking about the individuals within that larger group. The one who comes to me. The one who comes to me. The Lord is emphasizing the individual necessity of faith. The only way that you can know that you are one that the Father has given to the Son is for you to come. It's in your coming that you know that you have been given. It's an individual call. Are you too young to come to Christ? Well, I would wish that you would come to Christ when you are young. Are you old enough to die? Then you need to come to Christ. Are you old enough to sin? Then you're old enough to know that sin is not good, it's unclean, and you're old enough to know that if you will repent and turn away and trust in Jesus, if you'll come to Jesus, then you're old enough to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you too old to come to Christ? Maybe there's a sense in which you feel like, you know, I've messed around for decades. And we had this little discussion Wednesday night. How long have you been singing the Fanny Crosby hymn such and such that we sang then? And very, very individual, very different testimonies given. But maybe you are one who sits here this morning and you're pained that you have not come to Christ, you have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you too old? Well, though you have only a little time to live on the earth, you still have all of eternity to live in heaven. One lady said, "Sir, if the Lord Jesus Christ ever does save such a poor old sinner as I am, Jesus shall never hear the last of it." She knows she doesn't deserve it. So if she gets converted by grace, then for all eternity, Jesus is going to hear about it. The same could be true of you. It's not just this broad concept that all that the Father gives to me will come. That's true. But it's this second part, the him, the one, the she, the individual coming one at a time. And I hope that with the broad scattering of gospel seed, even the scattering of gospel seed right now, that someone is feeling, could I be one? Should I come? Is it possible for me to come? In and of yourself, no. But there is going to be this group that comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why not be one of them? Why not honor Jesus by owning your sin and believing in his provision? So A, the individual recipients, and then secondly, B, the negatively worded encouragement. The negatively worded encouragement, I will by no means cast out. It's a figure of speech. There are two negatives in the Greek. It's different from our English. We put two negatives together and the one cancels out the other. I am not going to town. Ends up being the opposite. But in the Greek language, you take one negative, and then you can bring in another negative, and it doesn't negate the other negative. It builds on it. And so what Jesus is saying, I will not cast you out, no. He is saying, I will certainly not cast you out. So it's like he's put the one no there, I will not cast you out, and then he takes the black permanent magic marker and goes like this, N-O-T, in all caps, underlined and circled. I will certainly not cast him out. Who is speaking? Jesus. Jesus, the judge at the great and final day. And Jesus, the judge on the great and final day, is looking ahead to that great and final day, and he is saying, as the one who has died and offers salvation, the one who's going to be the judge at the end of time, I will certainly not cast out the one who comes. So please view with me. You got the castle of heaven over here, and you've got that bridge that's leading over, and there's a drawbridge that's coming to this castle. And Jesus is standing there on the drawbridge, and he is speaking out and saying, the one who comes, I will certainly not cast out. What's he saying? In the plainest of terms, I will receive you. I will keep you. I will draw you into the castle of heaven. What does cast out mean? Well, there was a man born blind who got healed by Jesus, and he ends up being cast out of the temple community, no longer a part of it. But this term is used a number of times where, like in Matthew 8:12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So here is Jesus in a gospel invitation. He's talking to those about who need to come and need to be welcomed into the kingdom, and he's saying that he's going to save them, but I want you to see how he's ultimately going to save them. It's not just the initial reception that I'm going to keep you through your life. I'm going to bring you to the day of judgment, and even at the day of judgment, I'm not going to cast you out. Do you see how tremendous this promise is? Some try to, they say, well, it's talking about cast out. It's not talking about the initial reception of the believer. Well, to me, it doesn't take anything away from it. Jesus is standing there on the drawbridge and is saying, if you will come, I will certainly not cast you out. So I'm going to receive you if you come. And I'll keep you all of life. I'll bring you to the day of judgment. And even in the day of judgment, I certainly not, N-O-T in caps, underlined, permanent marker, and circled. This is just the opposite of what is going to happen to those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus in the great and final day. They will be cast out into the outer darkness. Jesus meant that he will not refuse to save anyone who comes to him, no matter what he may have been. His or her past sins may have been very great. His present weakness and her present infirmity may be very great, but does he come to Jesus by faith, then Christ will receive him graciously, pardon him freely, place him in the number of his dear children, and give him everlasting life. These are golden words indeed. They have smoothed down many a dying pillow. Imagine yourself at the door of death. It's about all you can do to even get your eyes open and to hear something. These are the words you're going to want to hear. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Let these words sink down deeply into our memories and let them abide there continually, because a day will come when flesh and heart shall fail and the world can help us no more. Happy shall we be in that day if the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we have truly come to Jesus Christ. Now, you know that in this promise, Jesus cannot lie. It seems silly to say it, but I need to say it because some of you don't believe Jesus. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. You and I can make a promise and we can break a promise, and maybe that's why we might think that Jesus would break a promise. But Jesus can't break a promise. Enter in with Spurgeon. Oh me. And then they would hear of it up in heaven. The one soul that came to Christ was cast away. It would stop the music of the harps of heaven. This failure by Jesus would dim the luster of the glory land and take away its joy, for it would be whispered among the glorified, Jesus has broken his promise. He cast away a praying, believing soul. Jesus may break his promise to us too. He may drive us out of heaven. When they began to praise him, this one act would make a lump come up into their throats and they would be unable to sing. They would be thinking of that poor soul that trusted him and was cast away. So how could they sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood if they had to add, but he did not wash away all that came to him, though he promised he would. And yet, you sit here and you think, yes, but I did try to come. I asked Jesus to save me. I asked him to take away this guilt, and it did not happen yet. Well, could it be that God is simply asking you, how bad do you want it? We're talking about eternal life. Remember John 6, you got those, we want Jesus as king. But by the end of John 6, we get into the 60s, and the multitude has decided they don't want Jesus. Now, this is a theme that is found in the scriptures. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, and what we can't see, we hear it a little bit in the English, but we don't see it as plainly as in the Greek. For everyone who asks, keeps asking, receives. And he who seeks, continually finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. He didn't answer the door. You come again and again and again and make it so that he knows you want to come. The great example of a believer coming and not being refused, at least one of them is Simon Peter. He denied Jesus three times, even pledging with an oath in God's name that he did not know Jesus. Have you done that? Could there be a more extreme case of a believer who failed Christ? But Peter was not cast out. He was restored by grace. And if Peter was not cast out, then take hope that no true Christian ever was or ever will be. Jesus will not refuse us because of our sins. He came to die for your sins. He's not going to cast us away because of our weakness and our failures. There is this group that has been given to the Son, and the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit are going to contend with them and shape them and mold them and use them. Martin Luther felt the burden of being cast out of the official church in his day, but he took comfort, having come to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could never be cast out of Jesus Christ's true church. And as a pastor, he knew how many believers fretted that they would, that Christ would reject them as unworthy or unwanted. But Luther saw the answer in this verse. This offers the greatest comfort and is intended for the weak conscience, which is uncertain about its relationship to God and lives in constant dread of having an unmerciful God. Such a turbulent heart can be hushed and stilled by this text. It can rest and base its faith on the person of Jesus Christ. Roman numeral 4, the buttressing reason for the inviting promise. A, the Father's will, Jesus' preoccupation. What's his preoccupation? Well, he's all bound up with the will of God. And we're going to see it in verse 38, but I want you to see, I don't know if you picked it up as I was reading the text. Will of God, will of God, will of God. Will of God in verse 38, verse 39, verse 40. I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And if the Father has given this group, the all, to his Son, and I've come down to die for them, and even if I were hard-nosed and didn't want to receive everybody, then you better believe that the Father who gave this group to the Son, he wants his will done, and so do I. I have come down from heaven. I didn't start in Bethlehem. He is the Son of God. Here is his eternal deity. And he is in total agreement and total unity with the Father. Here is the selflessness of the God-man. I am about doing my Father's will. And this is why the Son of God will absolutely not cast off the One, because he is about doing what God the Father wants him to do. There's a group given to the Son. Secondly, B, the Father's will, none of the given will be lost. Verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. Well, as long as Jesus gets 65%, 85% of those that the Father has given to, won't that be good enough? None of the given will be lost. Here is the omnipotence of God. The Father has given them to the Son. The Son is going to see that all that have been given to him are brought to the end. God the Father, God the Son will be 100% successful. Thirdly, see, the Father's will. Belief results in eternal life of glory. Verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. You see the synonym for coming? Seeing the Son and believing in him. You must continually look at the Son. He is Jesus. He lived historically. He is the God-man. He is the eternally existent Son of God who came down from heaven to die. You must see the Son. And once you know who He is, then you believe into Him. You move into Him. And if you understand who Jesus is, you know He's Son of God, you know that He's come down to die for sinners, and you embrace Him as your Lord and your God, then you have a right to eternal life. Everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. These are the plain terms of the gospel. There is this group that has been given by the Father to the Son, and everyone in that group will come. And the one who comes to me, maybe he comes feebly, maybe he comes knowing his weakness, maybe he comes knowing his sin, maybe he comes knowing that he or she doesn't deserve it. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not, get the black marker out again, N-O-T, capital letters, underlined and circled, I certainly will not cast away. Which means I'm going to receive you at the beginning, I'm going to carry you all through this life and cause you to persevere, and I am not going to cast you out in the last day. Whole package deal. Of salvation. Well, let's pray that God will take the truth of His Word and have it sink down into all of us, all of us under the sound of my voice. And may it sink down for the first time in some. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what a wonderful thing to know that You're the one that is able to feed the 5,000 with a few little loaves. It's wonderful to know that You are the God of omnipotence. You can walk on the water if you care to walk on the water. It's wonderful to know that You didn't begin in Bethlehem, but that You came down from heaven and You gave Your life as a substitutionary death to provide life for the world. And we thank You that in the midst of people misunderstanding You and people rejecting You, that this didn't shake You because You knew that Your Father and You are sovereign. You know the Father has given a group, and You know the group will come. And yet there is this wonderful evangelistic promise, the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. Lord, show Your grace and Your mercy, pour comfort into all of our hearts as believers, and for someone who perhaps has never understood this, someone who is troubled by this, pour gospel truth down into the heart so that there is spiritual backbone that is given. We plead this, believing that this is the intent of this passage. It's the reason why You gave it to us. We pray it in Christ's matchless name. Amen.